So I am grateful to be here. I understand I wasn't your first choice. That's okay. that's okay. I'm ready to fill in at any time. The Bible says, what, be ready in season, and y'all do know that scripture, right? It's a cold season. I am grateful to be here, though, but one of the things is this, is that with the theme, extending our reach out to the poorest, I love that theme because one of the things I do know about Hastings Church, that you guys spread the gospel. You may not do it personally, but you are helping others to share the gospel basically around the world. And for that, I thank God for you. And give yourselves a round of applause for that, because that is important. It's okay to encourage yourself. And one of the things is this, I want y'all to know, is that I'm a lively person. I don't like to deal with dead people. So I want you to be alive for me, because that helps me when I preach. Is that right?
Amen.
Thank you, sir. So I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Mark right quickly. Book of Mark, we're going to be looking at chapter 5, the verse 20 verses. It's important for us to know that if we really want to extend our reach out to the poorest, what is our motivation to do so? Why is it that we want to do this? What compels us? What is our motivation? I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. Matter of fact, is one of these mics on?
Yep.
Okay. Because Scott, I want you to come up here and read the passage of scripture.
Here we go. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And when he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had been the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And when they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for them, and everyone marveled.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. You know, one of the things that the Bible says that we cannot stop in the aspect of sharing and reading scripture during worship, that's important for us to do. And I appreciate Scott coming up and doing that for me. Because one of the things is that my voice is kind of raspy, and sometimes I exert a lot of energy, and I want to try and preserve that because I understand y'all have two services, and I want to use the same type. I want God just to use me in every aspect that I possibly can. So if you're here for the second service, I will point to one of you to come read the scripture. Okay, thank you. John 3:16 speaks about love and value. that God has for mankind, and he was willing to sacrifice to restore mankind back into the intended relationship that he wanted from the beginning. Jesus was the personification of his love, and he was willing to give up his life based on the love that he had for the Father and love he had for mankind. See, one of the things that we cannot tend to substitute, in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, one of the things that Jesus talks to the church of Ephesus about is that you guys are doing okay. You're doing good things. However, you lost your motivation. You lost the reason why you do what you do, because you lost your first love. And one of the things is this: if you're going to extend out to reach the poorest, you must love the poor. And if you don't love the poor, you're not going to be motivated to reach out to the poor. One of the things I was sharing with Tom this morning is that when people tend to be wanting to be giving out of the year, there's 2 months out of the year that people love to be giving. It's November and December. Whether you are a Christian or whether you are a non-Christian, that is the time of year that we talk about the spirit of giving. I don't know about you, but my God is not an annual God, and he don't have the spirit of giving just on November and December. And one of the things that happens is that we get phone calls. We get phone calls because they know we're in the northeast area of Wyandotte County. They know we're in the poorest section of Wyandotte County. They know that we deal with the homeless people. We deal with people who are marginalized, people who cast out to the side, just like this demon-possessed man. And so one of the things is this: they will call us, and they will call me and they say, hey, can we come down and help serve? And I asked the question, why? Because one of the things reason why I asked that question is because you did not call me January through October. But it's coming in November and December. So when I asked that question, some people, well, I want to bring our kids down so they can be able to appreciate what they have by looking at and dealing with people who don't have. I said, well, we can't use you. And they sometimes will get offended behind that. Because one of the things is this. My thing is that if you don't care about the people that we're serving here, why is it that you want to come down? We're not here so you can be able to help your children to realize how blessed they are and to use people down here as though they are zoo or farm animals, that you could be able to feel good about yourself because other people are struggling, other people are being persecuted, other people don't have what you have, so you can be blessed by what you got. See, that's not the reason why God sent his son. You know, and that's the same reason and the same purpose that we have to have in our neighborhood when we're serving. And one of the things that we always tell people when they come, we have to do urban ministry training. Because one of the things is that some people just don't know how to cope or deal with people who are less fortunate. You know, a lot of people don't even know how to deal with people who don't look like them. You know, that bothers me, too, because one of the things is when I first came into the E Free Church, it was in 2003, I went to the first Midwest District Conference, and there was a guy that came up to me and said, Luther, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, cool, let's talk. So we separate ourselves from everybody else, and he comes to me, and he looks me dead in my eye, and then he says this. He says, Luther, what do I say to a black man? Because I never met a black man before. So you know what I tell him? It seems like you're doing pretty good to me. I mean, what is it that you want me to say? That I'm a human being? That I'm an image bearer of God? That I was created in his image? That I have value and purpose like you? I mean, how are you looking at me? Where are you getting your information from? So one of the things is this, that if we're going to be extended and reaching out to the poor, we have to see people the same way God sees people. So when we take a look at this, because I want to be able to make sure that we set this premise real good before we even go into this text, because I want people to understand why Jesus is doing what he's doing. In 1 John 3:16 through 18, he talks about how Jesus love was. It was extensive because it covered all mankind, because it was vast and boundless. It was not exclusive, it was inclusive. When we talk about in verse 17, he talks about it was expensive too, because whatever we have, whatever God is giving us, it is for his glory and for those who have need. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 4:9, he talks about work. He says this, he says the aspect of this, he says that if we do not steal any longer, but when in your labor, it's also to help those who have what? Need. So work is this aspect of contribution and compensation. We are to work to contribute to God's kingdom, to enhance, to bless, and be equipped to glorify God. See, everything that we do, everything that we have, is not just for our interests, but for the interests of others. And that's one of the problems that we have in this country. The reason why we have a problem in this country in reaching the lost is because our interest is for ourselves. And it's not for those who have need. And so in this aspect, it's not only is it extensive, but it's also expensive, but it's expressive. And there's where we get this. Because, you know, I grew up in a church. I'm a PK. And one of the things that we did not do and that people did not teach us was to be able to share our testimony and disciple people. We didn't do it. You shaking your head? Yeah, because that means that's how it was, man. It was just, we were religious. People were religious people, man. They went to church on Sunday, and they figured that if they went to work on Sunday, they could check that off, and they have fulfilled their obligations of getting to heaven. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. And so one of the things of this is that one of the things that we want to do at Bridge of Hope is when I'm dealing with a person who's hungry, who's homeless, who's defeated, who's in depression, who's in dire need, I just can't tell them, Jesus loves you. God bless you. Have a good day. That's not going to work. Because understand this. How many of y'all married in here? There you go. Now, if you just tell your wife every day that you loved her, but never express it, it's a good possibility you won't be married too much longer, because love has to be expressed. And if we're not going to be the expression of God's love, we're going to be irrelevant to society. Oh, yeah? That makes sense. So when we get to this aspect here, because I want to make sure that we're dealing with this correctly, we have to realize and understand, too, this aspect that it has to have sincerity. True love is the willingness to sacrifice one life for the sake of the other. This should be a Christian perspective because it was God's perspective. It was Jesus' perspective. So if we're going to be extending ourselves out to the poor, to the poorest, and understand this, we need to be able to understand the poorest, not from an outside context, but from an inside context. So that means that we have to build relationships before we can be able to even to serve. You know, Jesus said it like this. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. It boggles my mind to realize that the God of all creation came to serve me so I can serve him. I want you to marinate on that just for a little bit. Because the God of all creation, and if we understand creation, just a little bit of creation, the cosmos, when we take a look at stars and galaxies, and when we take a look at humanity and the number of people, and we realize and understand this God that is so massive and so boundless and so holy, poured himself into a human form. So he can serve us, man. And it's not based on anything that he did. It's based on everything that we did. But he was the only one who could correct it. God wants us to allow him to pour his deity in us so we can go serve and that those that we serve might and will serve him as well. So let's take a look at this passage of scripture right quickly. I'm not going to try to tarry. When am I supposed to be through?
Roughly 9:30.
Okay, good. I'm looking at it. Thanks, God. So I want to deal with three concepts, and this is basically the concept of how we go about reaching people. We need to understand their condition, we need to understand the Savior, and we need to understand the results. So here's the thing. We're going to deal with the man's slavery, because every human being is enslaved before they come to Christ. Is that right? Come on with me now, somebody. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we look at verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, here is what he says. You are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according, and another word according, I like it, it's talking about agreeing with the course of this world. According or agreeing to the prince of the power of air of the spirit that is now, check this out, now is working in, not outside, but in the sons of disobedience. Understand this. We all were demonically influenced. We all were demonically influenced before Christ. That passage of scripture talks about that his influence came within. He was within. I think that we all were demonically possessed. I know I was. And I'm going to show you and prove it. I proved it. God already proved it to me, so I'm just going to share it with you. So the first thing we see in this passage of scripture is looking at verse 2 and 3. He says, and when he had came out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Okay? And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with chains. Here's a man that is subdued by demons. Now understand this. There's only one being that is stronger than demons. We're not it. Only God has the ability to overcome demons. We do not. Here is a man who is just in prison within himself by the influence of evil. I'm talking about the personification of evil. I'm talking about something that is so demonic that it causes our thinking to become what others perceive irrational. But how many of you ever been in depression? If you ever been in depression, you have this irrational thinking to those outside, but it's rational to you. Here is this demonic man who's being influenced by a demonic spirit because his nature and the demonic's nature are the same. The Bible tells us that our nature is evil. Matter of fact, you go back to Genesis, and Jesus said that, guess what? Our hearts are evil, man. A lot of people don't want to accept that about themselves, but that's what we are. We look at the book of Romans, and we look at Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, and it talks about our flesh. Our flesh is synonymous with our nature, and it says that our flesh is evil as well, and it's hostile toward God, and it cannot even what? Please God. So it's easy for us to be influenced by demons. When I ask this question, that seems like everybody will say yes to this. And the question that I ask is that, is there good in everybody? And everybody will say what, Scott? Yes. Now, that is a true statement when you look at it from a human perspective. But when you look at it from a spiritual perspective, that's a false statement. Why is it false? Because God said there's no good, nobody but one. Jesus himself says that when the rich young ruler came up to him and said, hey, good rabbi, and he stopped him right there and said, only God is good. And so when we're looking at ourselves and when we're looking at people, if we're looking in fleshly eyes, in a fleshly way, we're looking as though we're all right. We're not. And here's the man who is subdued by demonics, but also he is suffering in darkness. He's in the tombs. He's living dead. Where did Jesus call Lazarus from? The living dead. Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. Now, when he came out, he was still wrapped in what? Grave clothes. Jesus said, cut him loose. Why? He's not dead anymore. He's now alive. But in this context here with this demonic man, this man who was influenced by demons, here's a man who can't live in the light because what? He is subdued by darkness. He can't walk in the light. There was one thing that you could not do, that when you were, before you were born again, before you were a Christian, you couldn't walk in the light. We could not walk in the light. Darkness was our environment. I'm a guy that deals with psychology. I'm a guy that also deals with Christian counseling. I deal with cognitive therapy. And one of the things I help people to realize is this, about the aspect of depression. People create the environment of depression. I want you to always remember this. You cannot go into another environment and change it. You take your environment with you. Well, ask this question here. Here's the thing. God, heaven is not heaven without who? Without God, right? He is the one that makes it heaven. So wherever I go, I take my environment, with me. So what people have been trying to do for a long period of time is take people out their environment and put them in another environment, not realizing and understanding they're bringing their environment with them. And if they stay long enough, the Bible says this, that bad company corrupts good morals. So you let somebody, come on with me, somebody. If you let somebody in your house, they bring in their environment with them, and you're not establishing yours, you will eventually be in darkness. That's just by, somebody needs to say amen. Oh, this good stuff up here coming out. I don't know what's going on. But he's subdued by demons. He is suffering in darkness. And because he's suffering in darkness, he's self-destructive. What is he doing? He's cutting on himself. Now, let me just share this with you, man. I was doing all kinds of crazy stuff to myself, man. Why? Because I was possessed by a demon. Ain't no doubt about it in my mind, I was. Because I lived in darkness. And here's a person who did all kinds of drugs in his life. Here's a person who did all kinds of evil, was so influenced by evil. I could not control myself. I could not stop myself from doing certain things. I was able to do horrific things. The Bible teaches us that we are inventors of evil. I was thinking of things to do. Understand this, I used to be a pimp. That's evil. That's evil, Doc. Because you're looking at a creation of God as though that's your possession. And what you're doing with that possession, you're trying to use that possession for pleasure and prosperity. And you don't care anything else behind that. When that person can't produce that, it's time to discard that and get somebody else. I tell people, this is like juicy fruit gum in relationships. People, how many of y'all ever had juicy fruit gum? Juicy fruit gum is good, isn't it? When you first put that in your mouth, good Lord Jesus, you're in a love affair with that gum. Because it's juicy and it tastes good and it's not hard to chew, right? Come on with me, somebody. Now, after a while, the flavor tends to what? To leave. And then the gum gets what? Hard. It becomes a chore to chew that gum. All the things that made it good is now what? What do? You spit that out and you get a what? That's how people do relationships, man. That's how they do relationships. This is what we're doing right here. I was so submissive in the influence of demons and living in darkness. I was so destructive to myself that I was doing things to myself. Understand, I took all kinds of drugs. I even did things with people who had HIV. I didn't care. I experimented with myself. And how many have us not experimented with ourselves? We all have. Without knowing, I was going to get my drug from people who I didn't even know. These people didn't have no degree in chemistry. I did not go on when they was. I said, wait a minute, man, first let me see if you got a degree. I don't see it. I didn't see one in biology either. Because you know chemistry and biology, you got to have those things together to make sure. But I trusted these people, right? And let me tell you something, the reason why I said it was good. These things almost took my life, and when I was able to survive it, I said, oh, man, that was good. How demonic is that? We are seeing our kids now being influenced by demons by taking Tide Pods, putting them in their mouth. Come on with me, somebody. Choking games. Come on, man. They're going around hitting games, knocking people out, and they think that's funny. They are possessed. And we look at it as though this is normal, man. Like it's okay. They'll come out of it. The only way they're going to come out of it is Jesus. Verse 6, I love. And seeing Jesus. Two things come out of this for me. One, when I look at this first 2 to 6 verses, I see that he's subdued by demons, he's suffering in darkness, he's self-destructive, but also he's submissive to deity, man. Demons are submissive to God. You look at Job, right? How many of y'all have read Job? So you know that he was submissive. God gave him permission to do certain things. But also, too, I believe that this man, I remember being in this place, and I had a sense of clarity. When I mean a sense of clarity, I was not under influence of drugs. And that's when God spoke to me. I was able to hear God. And I prayed to God for the very first time in my life, man. I said, you could not have meant for me to be this way. There's no way possible that you could have created me, because I hear my daddy preach about you, my grandmother prays to you, and my mother talks about you all the time. So I understand something. I don't know you, but I'm hoping that what they say is true. This can't be it for me. You did not create me to hurt people, because that's exactly what I'm doing. And I prayed to, and I was sincere, and I was honest. I didn't do one of these biblical prayers because I was crying out. How many of you ever cried out to God in pain and acting sincerely seeking his will and his way? I believe even being possessed by demons who are submissive to God, this man had a sense of clarity that was being possessed, seeing Jesus, wanted out. Second thing, the man's slavery, but the man's savior. I'm going to do this. Because one of the things is, you go back to verse 1, what did he do? He came. Now, before he came, you're looking back in chapter 4, you see that he told his disciples to do what? Get into the boat. We're going over to the other side. He did not tell them what they were going to do. He didn't tell them about the storm either. He just said, get in the boat, right? Here's my question. God wants you to extend your outreach to the poor. The thing is not to question that. It's how much obedience do you have to God, and do you know him? I don't believe that disciples fully knew who Jesus was when they were in the boat. Because he said we're going to the other side, but in the midst of going to the other side, what happened? Storm came, right? They got scared. They were used to storms, but this one was a doozy. And so they woke him up. Where was Jesus at? He was in the where? In the stern of the boat. And I'm not a boatsman, but anything of this nature. When I first read that some years ago, I had to find out, where is the stern of the boat? Well, the stern of the boat is where you control it at. And where was he at? Sleep. He was not worried. But they shook him, right? They shook him and said, hey, don't you even care? He gets up, what? Peace be still, right? Wind stop. Waves stop. Now they're afraid. Come on, man. You've been walking with Jesus for a little while. You didn't see him do some stuff. You in the boat with him, but you still don't know what it is, because hear what they did. They're in the boat backing up. What manner, check this out, not of God he is, what manner of man is this? Who the winds and the waves obey. You know the winds and the waves don't obey man. They obey God. And they did not know where they were going, but their purpose of crossing the sea was to meet this demonic man. That was their purpose, man. Because when they get out the boat, bam. How many of you know that you don't appoint yourself assigned appointments? They are appointed to you by the Spirit of God. I want us to understand that. We don't go out and have and choose our assignments. I'm sorry, we don't. And I think that we miss it. When we look at the person who went to, when John and Peter went to the temple in Acts 3, there was a lot of beggars there, right? They only focused on one. That was by divine appointment. I remember being out there on the streets, and these people saw, I was talking to this person, they saw a drug deal go down, and they looked at me and they said, aren't you going to go over there and do something? No. That's not my assigned appointment. One of the reasons is I was never compelled to go over there. And the thing is this, you do not deal with people once they're under the influence. Unless God sends you, then you have the ability and the power to deal with the demon that you're going to be facing. Let me just get this done, because look at my time. Lord Jesus, it just goes so fast when you're having fun. 9:23, Lord Jesus. Here you go. His compassion, he came. And then there is the priority. His priority is Luke 19, seeking to what? Save the lost. His purpose was to come to that cave where he was and to confront demons to set him free. That was his purpose. That was his priority. That's the reason why Jesus came. When you look at Luke, he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, so to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's why he's here, man. You know something? That's our goal as well. But he's also, because of who he is, the demons entreated him. Please, please, please. He will give Satan and his demons permission to do something that will glorify him, but will also challenge us. They went into the pigs, right? What happened to the pigs? Y'all read this before. What happened to the pigs? They down. How many was it? 2,000. Now, economically wise, that's a lot of money. I remember in the book of Acts where Paul was dealing with this slave girl. The slave girl who was demonically possessed kept dealing with him, right? And this man was making money off of it, right? Until God used Paul to what? To exercise this person now. He got mad because now he's losing money. See, this aspect of the third point I want to make is the man's salvation. When Jesus saved this man and loved this man, the community got concerned about Jesus, not the man. Do you realize folk don't care too much about us? Human beings devalue human beings. Here's this man been cast out. He's been castrated. He's been cast out of society. He's marginalized. He's living in a cave. He's demon-possessed. They try to bind him. They try to keep him out of society. But now, because he's saved now, the people see him sitting at the feet of Jesus and clothed in his right mind, and they have no concern about that. There's two things which I can say, either economically or they were like the people in the boat with Jesus. They were afraid. Who is this? Because one of the things is this. We lost money with those pigs, man, because you send them demons in there. Then secondly, we don't know. I don't know what to expect. That's fear. We are afraid of the what? Unknown. So when I'm looking at this text here, when I'm looking at this, when I'm seeing in these three verses, 14, 15, 16, 17, and I'm watching these people are not even caring, so they care more about money, less about people, and they fear the unknown. Do you know people run from love? True love? Look at the book of Hosea. We look at how God loved us, and we even ran from that love. How many of y'all ran from Jesus, man? Come on, dog. When people try to love you the way God wanted to love you, you didn't understand it. You thought there was something wrong with that. People don't do that. And the last thing is this. Last point, we see this. The man's salvation. When we are being used by God, our main purpose is for God to show his power through us and to change people. Now, God has never called for us to convert a soul. We don't have the ability or the power. He ain't never told us to do that. He said for us to make what? Disciples, right? You know, making disciples by building relationships, right? Here's what happened. Jesus' love changed him. Do you know one of the major things that changes people is love? One of the things that I see in our community all the time is when we love people, they change. Now, I want you to understand, your love had to be consistent. It got to be sincere and it got to be real. Because understand this, people ain't going to recognize it the first time. Some people will get it the first couple of days. Then there's others you have to be patient with. I know Jesus had to be patient with me. How many had to be, God had to be patient with? How come we can't be patient with others, Doc? Never forget how God was patient with you when you're dealing with people, man. Be patient with people. Let God's love flow and channel through you to that person. This person now who was ostracized, this person now who was demonically influenced, is now sitting at the feet of Jesus. Do you know who else in the Bible, in the book of John, that was sitting at the feet of Jesus? Did anybody know? That was Mary. Every time you've seen her, just about, where was she at? Now, she was gaining information. Jesus said, ain't nobody gonna take away. So in other words, her mind was being renewed. His mind was being renewed. That's why he was clothed, what? In his right mind. Now his sin is gone. He's clothed with clothes. His sin is now gone, man. That's metaphorically saying that in the gospel, when we hear the gospel and receive the gospel, we are then, guess what? Clothed with his what? His righteousness. He imputes his sin. He takes our sin. God gives him our sin, and then he gives us his righteousness, and he clothes us with that righteousness. And understand this, when we are clothed with his righteousness, we act righteously. Last thing is this, is that he was compelled. Here's how you know that he's saved, because he had a desire to follow Jesus. Can I get in the boat with you? It's like if Scott disciples me, right? And God uses him, guess what I want to do? I want to hang with Scott. That's what I want to do, man. Why? Because he is the one, he is the personification of love to me, because he's the one when everybody else turned their back, he was there, so I want to follow him. You know what his responsibility is? Point me to Jesus. And if he don't point me to Jesus, then he's becoming God to me. Could I say this right quick? Just a little sidebar. Quit deifying people. Because we deify pastors. We deify authors. We deify conference speakers. Somebody walk with me. We need to focus on who God is using. We need to focus on him, not the one he's using. And we get too caught up in that. So I tell people how broken I am and how much I need him. I'm like Paul, wretched man. Finish it. Come on with me, somebody. His love compelled him to have a desire for Jesus. And by so, Jesus gave him a directive. And when Jesus gave him directive, he showed his devotion. But now he became an evangelist. 10 cities, man. He's sharing the gospel. Reminds me of another lady in John 4. You remember the woman at the well? One who was cast out. One who was looked upon as a whore. One who was looked about with no value, no purpose. And yet Jesus used her to evangelize the very people who condemned her. Are y'all hearing me, man? You want to extend out to the poor man? Here's your motivation. The great commandment. You must love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he says this in the second one, love your neighbor as what? Now, if we do that, we have the motivation now to do what? The great commandment. The great commandment tells us to what? Go, therefore, and what? Make disciples of who? All the nations. That means it's inclusive to everybody. Baptizing them. Now, if we do that, guess what we will establish? What God will use, what, how Jesus will do. He will establish the great community. That's what I call the church. You look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. What do you see? Can somebody just turn to Revelation chapter 9? Chapter 7, verse 9, then we're going to be through. I want us to see that picture. We need to see that picture. And I want someone to read it out loud. Where you at? I don't see everybody going to their Bibles. Are you there, Lenita? Stand up and read it for us real loud. Turn around and face the people.
After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the thrones and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Father, we thank you just for the privilege and the honor to serve you. We thank you for the sacrifice of your son. You shared with us that yet while we were sinners, you demonstrated your love. May we demonstrate your love to a lost world, to the poorest of the poor, to those who've been rejected by society, by those who look at themselves as being no good, that they are so broken that not even you can fix them. I pray that we can be those vessels, those instruments, those arms, those legs, those hands, to show love to a dying world, to show love to people who need you desperately. I thank you for Hastings, this body of believers. I thank you for Scott, for blessing him and putting him here to be the leader and the guide. Father, we ask that the Spirit of God may keep them humble enough and empower them to show your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's children would say,